For our devotional this morning, I've chosen an article in a previous bulletin by Pastor Tommy Robbins. And he titles his article, A Good Hope. It is only when our Lord in grace and mercy takes away our imaginary strength that we truly look to Him and trust Him. This we do not learn in creeds and confessions of faith. This we are taught by Him in personal relationship and experience of grace. Pastor Robbins writes, I only find hope in Him when there is no hope anywhere else. It is easy to learn correct doctrine, but faith, hope, comfort, rest in Christ is a living experience. Justification, redemption, atonement, sanctification and glorification are not only doctrinal truths believed in the heart, they are truths experienced in the heart in regeneration. Our Lord is our life, and all that is in Him is ours. There is no hope in what I know. My only hope is in Him and what He has done. May God in mercy shut us up to Christ alone. Paul puts it this way, I wish to know nothing of you save Christ and Him crucified. There's a reason for that. A very good reason. Please turn again with me, if you would, to the letter that was written to the church, first sent to the saints at Thessalonica. We are all the church of God, all of God's children. Thessalonians chapter 1. We are all God's children. This letter was not just to the church at Thessalonica. It was to all of God's church. All of God's called out. This building is not the church. They called it the church house in the old days. It's the house where the church comes together to worship and praise our Savior for what He's done for us. I recently listened to a message preached by my dear brother and pastor friend Norm Wells. Norm has agreed to be here for our summer conference, which will be the weekend of July 4th. He made a statement in last Sunday's message, I believe it was, and it was in this fashion. He says, I try to teach and preach by the book or by the letter. In other words, for instance, Ezra. He's been going through the book of Ezra for about 2.5 years, and he believes today will be the final message that he brings from that. He tries to go through an entire book, an entire letter, rather than jumping from subject to subject. And there's nothing wrong with either way. It's still the gospel. There was for a while there, I did that. And then recently I started looking into books. We looked into the book of Colossians. We're looking into the book of Thessalonians. He tries to go through the entire one so that all of the subjects in that letter, all of the subjects in that book that the Lord had inspired men to write, we don't miss anything. I would agree with that completely. There was a couple other reasons there also. It's just good to go through and read the whole story out. It gives the pastor a chance to think about what he's going to preach on next Sunday throughout the week, rather than, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? Lord, what do you want me to preach on next week? You know, I've gotten to that point where I got up Sunday morning, and 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting there wondering, what am I going to preach and teach on today? 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm still wondering what I'm going to preach on. With a book in front of me, I can go through and read and read it and read it and pray that the Lord will speak to me through it, and we can come up with a message for the next day, for the next Sunday. We recently began to look at this letter, that the apostle wrote, commending those dear brothers and sisters in Christ for their support. But more importantly, for their love and patience of hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's what we read in verse 3 of chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. These dear folks were under great persecution from the religious leaders of that day. The very ones who were fighting to hold on to their power. As we saw in our Bible study this morning, 5,000 people in a 2 or 3 week period, two messages that Peter and John had preached. 5,000 of those who were going, they were here one Sunday, and all of a sudden now they're not going over there anymore. The guys who stood in their pulpits over there is going, what happened? What happened to all those people that were here last Sunday? Well, they're over here listening to the message of the true and living God. The religious leaders of that day didn't like that. They were listening to God's true messengers. These folks declared the grace of God in the face of His Son. They declared the gospel, the good news, not in word only, but also in power. As we see in the Holy Ghost in verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." In Romans 10:15, we read it this way, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things." I love hearing about the gospel. When I hear men stand up and talk about works and works only, with no grace, no gospel in it, it's like a burden. Because I know I can't do those things. Practical godliness should not be ignored. There is a place in God's word where these things must be spoken of. But practical godliness is not saving grace. Knowing that John Reeves in the flesh cannot accomplish practical godliness, I need hope. And there's no hope in me in what I can do. It's like we just read in the article, our only hope is in Christ. It's only in Him for what He has done for us. And He's done it perfectly. Why would we put any hope in anything else? I'm asking myself this question. Because that's what I can do. You see, I have something inside of me that I believe everybody here has. It's called pride. It's called pride. Read with me, if you would, once again, beginning at verse 1 of Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read through to the end. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. You folks thought that was just a southern phrase, didn't you? Y'all. We give thanks for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, of your election, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our text will be verse 9 and 10 today, and my title is Turned from Idols. Turned from Idols. Now, before you start thinking about a little wood carving, or maybe a large wood carving, or something that's been manufactured out of gold, what is an idol? An idol is anything that we might worship other than the true and living God. I don't worship anything else. Really? Are you sure? What about our pride? What about our pride? One of the Well, I'm not quite sure how to say that, so I'll just put it out point blank. I may offend some people with this, but the people who worship their own works. And that's what will worship is. When you say, it is my will, it is my decision, you have taken the worship away from Christ Jesus and you have placed it on yourself. When you say, I walked the aisle and made a decision for Jesus, you have taken the worship away and you have placed it upon yourself. You have made yourself to be a god, an idol. When you say, I got baptized, when you say, I came to the table, when you say, I have said a prayer, I turned my heart over, you have taken the worship off of the one who has done the work. Salvation is of the Lord, not of you and the Lord, but of the Lord. Not of John and what John has done plus the Lord, but of the Lord. I know I'm saved. Look at how much different I am now than I used to be. Look at all the good things I do now. I help out my neighbors, I feed the poor, I go preaching in the low places of the city. Whatever you want to put in there. You know why it's not of works? Lest men should boast, because we will boast. We will boast, and that's all there is to it. It's our nature. It's what we do. We feel good about what we've done. Let me tell you about how good the things I've done, because I feel good about it. As it had been in earlier days, these highly religious people had begun to mix with the outside peoples of the world. And the results of that mix was their worship was now mixed with the worship of heathens. The people of Israel had begun mixing the heathen religions with their ceremonies, and they had turned their ceremonies into their own pollution. And their worship had become an abomination. That's what the Christian religion in this country has become. It's become an abomination, a religion that worships men for what they have done. Their own religious ceremonies, their own means of worship had become their idols. I put on the right clothes every Sunday. I get down on me. Do you think those people were all just... I'm just kidding. It's not real. No, they believed it. Ask Mike and Shirley. They believed they were serving the Lord. Ask Steve Doyle. He believed he was serving the Lord. Praying to Mary. Holding the beads. Going into the box and confessing his sins. Now, I didn't believe I was worshiping the Lord. But I didn't think I was worshiping anything else. I didn't have a God. Now that I look back, I see I was my God. It was all about me. You've heard me say that before. Our religious generation is no different than them. In those days, they take their religious beliefs and they make that their God. You know why we can't find any remains of the ark? I know, people say they could. Because God knows that as soon as somebody finds a piece of it, they'll worship it like it's a god. Same thing with that cross that the Lord hung on. They'll worship that wood. You think I'm crazy? What about the piece of toast that looked like the hippie Jesus? You've all seen it. You all heard about it. Every one of us here were old enough to hear about that time. The whole Catholic Church went absolutely nuts and worshiped a piece of bread. Folks, that's how foolish we could be. I'm no different than anybody else out there doing those kinds of things. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be right there with them. Rather than worship the true and living God, they worship the means. They worship the temple. They worship the golden inlays. They worship the candles, the dress. They were worshiping their own good works, and they began mixing it with all the things that fit their needs from the outside world. This is the nature of mankind. What can I do? How can I add to my salvation? These dear folks in the church at Thessalonica had turned from this folly. The world around them had heard of this change in them. You know, those guys down the street in that little church, there's a couple of people hanging out in that church down there, they don't get all dressed up like we do. Why, that pastor, he drinks a little wine after church on Sundays. Do you know what I heard him say? I heard him smash his finger. You don't want to know what he said. These folks at Thessalonica had turned from their folly and the world around them. It would be as radical as if you'd heard the Catholic Church had suddenly threw out all the statues of Mary. What? Really? Even that 30-foot one down there in the Bay Area where you can go down there on a Saturday morning and there's 20 people standing out there praying to it? That one? Imagine that if the Catholics did that. We'd talk about it, wouldn't we? The statues that they call Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of its worldly relics. Look again with me at verses 7 and 8. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you folks there at Thessalonica, from you brothers and sisters in Christ who no longer follow after the ways of the Jewish religion, but are now turned to the living God. You sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Do you know how many places the word of God goes out from this little church here? Don Fortner used to travel all over the world. We had a guy come up to Pastor Gene. Pastor Gene was over in a place, I believe it's called Kingsport, Tennessee, preaching over there, and I think it's Paul Mahan is a preacher over there. I can't remember who the pastor was there. Pastor Gene had preached his message and gone and sat down afterwards, and some guy come up to me and he goes, "Are you from that little place in California called Rescue?" "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. My wife and I, we lived there for 40 years, almost 40 years. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah." Isn't that where that guy who has something called Free Willard from? "Yeah, yeah, that's Mike Loveless." "Yeah, I like that. That's some good gospel stuff there, brother." And Pastor Gene was like, "Oh my goodness, I don't even know who this guy is. He's not even from Kingsport. He came over from South Carolina, North Carolina or something to visit." We don't know where the Lord is going to take our stuff. We send bulletins to Canada. I don't know who the guy is in Canada at all. Never talked to him. Don't have a phone number for him, but we have an address. We send it to that address. And it never comes back, so I'm assuming the Lord's doing something with it. Ron Halsey. You all know Ron Halsey, right? Comes for all the conferences. He's been missing the conferences since the COVID thing was here. He gets all of our CDs, and after he's listened to them, he makes a couple copies, and he goes out and he puts them in the post office bulletin boards. And then he'll go back the next day, or the day after. And eventually they come up missing. He had no idea where they're going. One day a lady called us here at Rescue after Jean had left. She's down in Alabama, elderly woman. She's down living with her daughter anymore. We don't really know what happened to her. But when I got a hold of a friend of hers up there in Arkansas, he said, yep, she had to go live with her daughter. But she listened to a series of messages that I gave on the characteristics of Christ. And it just blessed her socks off. She said, "I've listened to those CDs so much they're all worn out." I go, "Where'd you get them from?" She goes, "From the post office there in Arkansas." Isn't that something? The Lord takes His word and He does what He feels, where it needs to go. "For from you," Paul says in verse 8, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Henry Meehan wrote this. He says, "Evidence of your election is that you, by your faith, by your works, by your love, become examples and patterns for all believers. Though young in faith, you set an example for others. Examples in worship. We meet on Sundays. We don't worship works. We don't preach about our good deeds. We preach about Christ and Him crucified. We preach salvation is of the Lord. Examples in worship, examples in faithfulness." Faithfulness is this. And it's a faithfulness that God has given me to lean on my Savior. To have no confidence in my flesh. Examples in holiness. Don't look to me. My holiness is in Him. Examples of conversation and conduct. You become witnesses, goes on Henry to say, evangelists and missionaries. A person who has been chosen to salvation and brought to a living and vital union with Christ will carry a great burden for all people. Paul wrote about this in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. He says, I say a truth in Christ. This is Paul, a man who wrote the books of God in the letters to the Thessalonians and so on. He says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Simpler means, Paul is saying this, the world, he would rather be accursed himself than to go through the pain of seeing and watching his fellow brethren die in their sins. If you would, Lord, he's saying, take me and save my kinsmen. And again, Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. The called of God will be witnesses to others and cheerfully support those who preach the gospel. End of quote. The world around you will take notice of who you are and how you walk. They'll notice that you've been born again, a new man, a new creation, a new spirit, born of grace, born of love, the love for God and for His people. A love without end, a love that's everlasting. Because He loved us, because of His love for us, we no longer love idols of this world, and that includes our own pride, our own self-righteousness. We now love His Word. It's not a burden for me to sit down and look into God's Word to come up with a message. I love looking into His Word. Folks, I can never share with you all the blessings I get from studying. Even when I'm sitting down and just reading a study of Don Fortner's book. Even that. We now love His Son. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We love the fact that God became flesh for you and I. For us. How can you not love a God who died for you? I'll tell you how. If He doesn't love you first, that's how. We love His righteousness. Oh, how I want to be as righteous as my Father. There's a day coming when I'll no longer have this body of death. And I'll be perfect, perfectly loving Him the way I want to. Well, I know He looks on me as righteous as His Son right now. I am so thankful for that. Because if He looked on this flesh, He'd see exactly what you do, a sinner. A worm. A man who is unworthy to even stand before people and preach. Yet God. We now love His sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that accomplishes something. Not something that you would get if you took an animal and slaughtered the animal and thread the blood somewhere. That never saved anybody. But it pictured the one who did. The one whose blood accomplished its purpose. He saved His people. We love his death. That's kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? It's an odd thing to read, actually. We love his death. But if it wasn't for his death, and sad as it was, it breaks my heart that the Lord had to go through what he did. But I'm thankful he did, because I would be the one going through that if it wasn't for him. I would be the one receiving what I deserve if it wasn't for him. We love his ascension. I love the fact that death could not hold my Savior. His death accomplished my redemption, because he's not dead anymore. He's on his throne now. He laid down his life. He took it up again. That's the power of God. Whew. And I love his lordship. You hear people say, I'll not have a God that rules over my will be my God. I love a God who rules over my will, because I know the darkness that my will was in for 40 years. Do you? Amen. Do you know the darkness that you once walked in? Do you not see the love of God and his grace, how he came to us when we were dead in trespasses and sin and gave us life? Three times in the Psalms we read this. In Psalms 80, turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In Lamentations we read this, chapter 5, verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. These folks, people could see that they had turned from the idols that they had once served, and they served the living and true God now. I'm going to talk a little bit about James Looper. What a joy to my heart it has seen a man who I'd have never thought. I'm kind of glad he's not here today, because I don't want to embarrass him. But what a joy it is to see that that man came here for a different reason, to meet another man who never showed up. And he sat here, and for the very first time in his life, he heard about the true and living God. He heard that there was another Jesus being preached in other pulpits, one who had no power, one who was waiting for men to do something before he could accomplish his own will. James says, that's the God I ran from 30 years ago. I left the church, never to go back to it. This is my church now. And he said that in tears, right here in the back room. He says, I'm coming here. And you've seen it. The Lord has done a work in that man. That's what happened with these Thessalonians. God did a work in their hearts, just like he has done a work in ours. And he did it because he loved us from everlasting. How is it we are turned from idols of this flesh and turned to the Son of the true and living God? Is it something we just got smarter about? No. No. According to the word of truth, we were dead and totally depraved. We were depraved of any ability to bring ourselves to him. We had no desire for him. We were enmity to his ways. We were not subject to his laws, nor could we be. It is only through the preaching of his word, the word of truth, the Spirit of God reveals the Son of the living God to the lost, dead sinner. We read in Ephesians 2:4, probably verses that every one of us here could quote without ever blinking an eye, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath given us life, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest men should boast. It is grace. It is all grace. It is God's grace. We merit nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. The works of our flesh merit nothing. And in fact, our works can become our very idol. Lord, turn us again. Shine Thy face in mercy and grace upon us. Guide our steps to give You the glory. How are we turned from idols? How are we turned from our pride? How are we turned from our self-righteousness? We are turned by His grace and love for us. John 15:9, we read this, "And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." God loved us. It bothers me when somebody stands on the street corner crying out to everybody walking by, "Jesus loves you." I want to yell back at him, "How do you know? How do you know?" Oh. Look at the verse on the front of today's bulletin with me, if you would, please. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we know and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Now look with me again at verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." These dear folks in Thessalonica, not only were they professing who the true and living God was, they were waiting for His Son from heaven. The very one that Israel had put to death, but God had raised from the dead, this Jesus who had delivered us from the wrath that we deserve. We turn from our idols to love and serve God, who lives and is the true God. We turn from our eternal idols, our pride, our self-love, our lusts, ambitions, rebellion, to submit to His will and providence. When we say the collapse of the towers in New York was God's will, people look at us and say, "How dare you say that? Our God is love. He would never do that." To say your God has no power to do what He wants is an abomination. Our God rules everything. We submit everything to His will. We turn from our external idols, not only in of false ideas of who God is and religious ceremonies, but from materialism. "I don't worship this. I do this to remember what He's done for me. I don't worship this. I did this because He told me to do so. To declare to those around me that I believe in Him." I don't come here on Sunday and worship the day that I'm here. I worship the one who made Sunday. We look forward to and await the return of our Lord and Savior, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead, and is seated at the Father's right hand. He will come again. You believe this and wait on His coming? Let me close by reading three sections of our Lord's Word. In John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the Lord's Word. He's talking to us. Do you believe? Acts 1:9-11, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming again. I believe it. And although I wish it would be tomorrow, my true wish is, "Thy will be done." Woo-hoo. His will be done, if that means I need to suffer this body a little longer. Look at how long suffering He has been with us. And I'll close with these last words from Hebrews 1:1-3. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and the upholding of all things by the word of His power, when He, this Jesus Christ, this one who we put all our faith in because He has loved us and given us the ability to believe and have faith in Him, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Declaring that, the very sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The world looks at that and says, "Huh? How can you say that? I have a will." The people of God look at that and say, "That's the power of God." Whew. Stand with me if you would.